Now we turn once again to this crucial chapter in the Epistle to the Romans. And I suppose there's hardly any other chapter in Scripture that makes such demands upon us. And there is a tremendous profundity in Paul's teaching here. And I can only say that it is abundantly worthwhile spending much time wrestling with the truth of this chapter to make it yield the precious things that God has for us. Last time we have looked at the first two sections of the chapter in the first 10 verses. Paul maintains that the Jews' rejection is only partial and not complete. And in this, he reiterates the teaching of chapter 9, verses 6 to 8, where he makes the point, they're not all Israel who are of Israel. Secondly, rejection of the Jews is temporary and not final. And when he comes to this, we have to recognize that the canons of logic are transcended, and we enter into the realm of revelation. But when we say that logic is transcended, in the sense that logic doesn't have the final word to say in the things of God, we don't mean illogical, but rather supra-logical. And we have to accept that reality in the tremendously far-reaching words that Paul gives us here. You may recall that I quoted from Karl Barth in his Dogmatics in Outline, and I want to make reference briefly to that once again. Not only is the existence of Jewish Christians the visible guarantee of the unity of the one people of God, which on its one side is called Israel, and on its other, the Church. And then he goes on to say, alongside the Church, there is still a synagogue existing upon the denial of Jesus Christ and on a powerless continuation of Israelite history, which entered upon fullness long ago. But we have to remember that if it is God's will, and the Apostle Paul stood in puzzlement before this question, that this separated Israel still exists, we can only see the synagogue as the shadow picture of the Church, which accompanies it through the centuries, and whether the Jews are aware of it or not, actually and really participates in the witness of God's revelation in the world. The good vine is not dried up, for that God planted it, and what God has done to it and given to it is the decisive thing, and it is made manifest in Jesus Christ, the man out of Israel. Now lay hold upon that concept and that picture, that the synagogue is a shadow picture of the Church, and they are necessarily and inextricably linked together. See, God called Israel to be a light. And God is determined that they shall be a light, even in the rejection of the one who is the light of the world. And that is part of the problem and the paradox in this tremendous mystery. I also quoted, you may recall, from this Pelican commentary on Luke's Gospel by G.B. Caird, who is an Oxford theological professor. And this is one of the things he says. We look in vain for Old Testament predictions that the Messiah must reach his appointed glory through suffering, unless we realize that the Old Testament is concerned from start to finish with the call and destiny of Israel, and that the Messiah, as King of Israel, must embody in his own person the character and vocation of the people of which he is leader and representative. What Luke is here claiming is that underlying all the Old Testament writings, Jesus detected a common pattern of God's dealings with his people, which was meant to foreshadow his own ministry. God's purpose in creation was the emergence of a holy people dedicated to his service, and in a world organized to resist his will, this purpose could be achieved only if the people themselves were prepared first to undergo humiliation and suffering. Now, that's a very perceptive statement. And it serves to tie in with what we're seeing in this 11th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. I didn't go on to quote another theologian, although I might have done, and I intend to do so now, tonight, before going any further. Professor T.F. Torrance, lately of New College in Edinburgh, suggests that there's an illustration of the Jews' position. In the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, in the idea of the scapegoat offered in the Day of Atonement. And look, in Leviticus 16, you are told that the priest took two goats in this ritual of the Day of Atonement. One of the goats was sacrificed on the altar and its blood shed. The other goat was led by the priest out into a land not inhabited and left to wander there. And this, according to Professor Torrance, and I think he's very perceptive here, illustrates the twofold aspect of reconciliation which Paul gives us here in verses 12 and 15, which I ask you to look at now. In verse 12 he says, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? And in verse 15, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Now, what do you suppose Paul means by that? If the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in one of the most magnificent utterances in all the New Testament, Paul says, God in Christ was reconciling the world to himself. And here, the reconciling of the world is associated with the casting away of Israel. And that's where the scapegoat idea has relevance. There was a sacrifice made on the altar of the cross, and Christ shed his precious blood for the reconciling of the world. The Jewish people, in their willful blindness and rejection and refusal to be God's light in the world, were nevertheless obliged to be that light. And they are the scapegoat, wandering down the centuries until the mid-20th century, when they returned to their own land. The sufferings of Israel and the rejection of Israel and the anguish and torment and persecution of Israel down the centuries are a shadow, a reflection of Christ's once for all sufferings on the cross. Israel is used of God in spite of herself as an instrument of God's redemptive purposes in the world. It was Jesus who said, salvation is of the Jews. And that's what is being shown forth in this tremendously mysterious chapter. Now, there are some things that need to be underlined here. The first of these is the notion in verse 15 about the receiving them of them being life from the dead. And what seems to lie behind this is that the casting away of the Jews, having played an integral and necessary part in the sovereign purposes of God, will be revoked when that purpose is fulfilled in the world. And consequently, the casting away of the Jews will no longer be necessary in God's redemptive purposes. A time is to come, if we're to believe what Paul says here, a time is to come when the rejection will no longer be needed. And that will be, as Paul says later in verse 25, when the fullness of the Gentiles is come in. I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened unto Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And then when that happens, the rejection will be revoked, and so all Israel shall be saved. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. And then this remarkable statement, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they're beloved for the Father's sake, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now, isn't that extraordinary? What is being said is this. Just as in the story of Jesus, there had to be a Judas, so also in the ongoing redemptive purposes of God, there had to be a rejected people. It was integral to God's purpose. And this is what he means when he says, as concerning the gospel, Israel are enemies for your sake, you Gentiles. But as touching the election, they're beloved for the Father's sake. The patriarchs, their original forebears, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are beloved for the Father's sake. And their continuing disobedience and rebellion and depravity do not change anything in that. Now we have to be careful here. Paul is not brushing aside the centrality of faith. He is not saying that the Jews are in a different situation to anybody else. There's only one way for them to be saved. That is by faith in Christ's blood. But they are the children of the patriarchs. And for their sakes, they remain the beloved of God. I find this almost overwhelming in the wonder of it. look back a bit. Verse 17, if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. If thou boast, remember this, thou bearest not the root bears thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches are broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, have a care. Because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches that belonged to the olive tree, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou shalt also be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these that are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? And it's in that context, the olive tree, that Paul speaks of this blindness happening to them until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. You know the line of that hymn, fill up the role of thine elect and take thy power and reign. That's the fullness of the Gentiles, and the role that will be called up yonder is filled up and completed. And then there will be no further necessity for the rejection principle. That will be swept aside. That's what Paul says here. And so all Israel shall be saved. This is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. It was through the intransigence and the stubbornness of Israel that Paul turned from them and preached to the Gentiles. And a great harvest was reaped of Gentile Christians, while the Jews refused and still refuse their promised Messiah. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through the Jews' unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Now, it's safe to say that Paul isn't even thinking in terms of any universalism in this. Of course he isn't, because that would be to fly in the face of everything he's said in the Epistle to the Romans up to this point. He's dealing with something immensely profound, and mind-bending. And you'll notice that verse 25 speaks of this mystery. A mystery in Scripture is not something per se unintelligible, but simply something that cannot be grasped until it is revealed by God. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Nobody can understand that until it is revealed. Even the angels in heaven couldn't understand it, as Peter points out in his first epistle, which things the angels desire to look into. It's something beyond their ken. Mysteries are not revealed to the angels. Mysteries are revealed by a God of grace to people who are otherwise in darkness. And here is a mystery. This is why you cannot apply the canons of logic to what Paul teaches here. And I repeat, as I said at the beginning, we're not advocating anything illogical. But just this, there is a realm, there is a dimension above the logical, supra-logical, trans-logical, or whatever. It's up on that level that we need to be thinking here. And this is why the Apostle Paul bursts into this rhapsody at the end. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. Source, guide, and goal of all that is, to him be glory forever. Source, guide, and goal. That says it all. From the beginning, right through, and at the very end. That's the measure of this man's thinking. And Paul says in verse 15, to go back to this once more, because it's very important. What shall the receiving of them be? But life from the dead. That is to say, this gathering in of Israel will be associated with the end time and the restoration of all things. The conversion of the Jews will be associated with the coming of the King. It will usher in the final resurrection of the dead. The trump of God shall sound. And for all we know, it may even be that the conversion of Israel will prove to be, in a manner of speaking, the trump of God and the heralding of his coming. At the end time. Now, something has played much in my mind in this regard. In the beginning, when God called Abraham, the father of the faithful, he was led to the promised land. And It was the coming of Abraham and his descendants into the land that was the precursor of the coming of the Saviour to Bethlehem. Coming events, as they say, cast their shadows before them. What if, and I'm deliberately prefacing my words with what if? What if the return of the Jews to the land of Israel should be a precursor of the coming of the King in power and glory? 1948, and this is nearly 1998, 50 years have passed. But I would remind you that 50 years is not a long time in the perspective of prophetic teaching. Amos, Hosea, Micah, Isaiah were all prophesying about the coming nemesis of the captivity in Babylon. For decades before it happened. And there doubtless would have been people in their day saying, where is the promise of your coming? But 40 or 50 years in the prophetic sphere is not a long time. And as I say, coming events cast their shadows before them. And if this is a shadow where is the substance that causes the shadow, if not the King himself? Now, that's the scenario that we have in this tremendous passage. And it's a terrific scenario. If the casting away of the Jewish people be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? This blindness is happened in part to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so, Paul says in verse 26, when all that the rejection involved them in comes to an end, the rejection itself will come to an end. There's only one way that you can construe these words. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And when a rejected people, a scapegoat, is no longer necessary, it will fall away and come to an end. And so all Israel shall be saved. As concerning the gospel, enemies for your sakes, but go back further than that. The election of this people. God didn't choose them because they were a great people, for they were less than any people. But he chose them because he chose them. Within his mysterious counsel, and said, I will make you a light to lighten the Gentiles. And when they said, we refuse to be a light to lighten the Gentiles, God said, nevertheless, notwithstanding your refusal, I insist on using you. And it will be the hard way, but I will use you. I will work. And who shall hinder it? Says God. He is God. And he is all powerful. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. What an extraordinary thing to find in the 11th of Romans. And we have to come to terms with that. We have to fit this into the overall picture of the sovereign electing purposes of God in redemption. You cannot say the Jewish people has no longer any significance. They said that at the time of the Reformation, but they were wrong. And after 450 years, and it was said they had no longer any significance, they are still at the center of world history. Watch the Jews. Watch Israel. Watch this terrible bitterness and hatred of this chosen people of God. It says things to our world that we cannot afford not to listen to. That's the message here. Underline these verses in your Bibles. If the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? If the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Blindness is happened in part to Israel, until the role of God's elect is completed, and the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And so, all Israel shall be saved, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. What a wonderful God. What a wonderful revelation. Well might we sing with God, with Paul, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past knowledge. finding out. Blessed be his holy and glorious name. Amen. Let us pray. O God, we freely confess that we're way out of our depth in studying this chapter. Help us to recognize that we know in part, but that at one day we shall know even as also we are known. Hasten that day, O God, we beseech thee, and bless this word to all our hearts tonight, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.